So obviously the theme for Wave Church this whole year is taking new ground. I wonder what new ground have you purposed in your heart to take this year? Maybe it's in your health. Maybe it's in your fitness. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe for you, it's believing God for a house, a new home. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's having a family. Maybe it's a new job. Just taking new ground. Maybe it's in your giving. Maybe it's just believing God for just opportunities and open doors of ministry, new ground. Amen? And that is a theme not just for the church that's cute. It's actually a theme that I believe God gave us, and that we as a church need to own that mission and vision. And every year, we actually, as a church, purpose in our hearts not just to live for Wave Church and the four walls of what happens here, but we are on mission through what we call legacy. And I really got at my heart, you know, with that theme of new ground, then in these last closing months, I really got at my heart, God stirred me to really believe for new ground for us on mission. And so between now and the end of the year, across all of our campuses, I sat down with our business manager and said, look, what are the commitments we've made to Wave Church throughout the campus enhancements and our outreach into Israel, into Russia, helping an orphanage in Russia, helping do what we do all around the world in Africa, Gideon's Bibles, making sure there's Bibles in hotel rooms right across the United States and frankly around the world where that's possible. Everything that we do with A21, everything we do with Wave Legacy, everything we've done with Convoy of Hope, that we're going to take new ground this year. Amen. So I've really been praying about it. And this is the media team. You guys relax now because this is not in my notes. But Psalm 2, verse 8, although you never know, they may have just put that in there because I did mention it last service. But this is what the Bible says. Ask of me and I will give you nations as an inheritance from the Lord. Isn't it funny that you see all these different countries fighting for land? Right? You see Russia fighting for the Ukraine. You see the Greenies fighting for pieces of land and territory. You see, you know, what's happening right now with Palestine and Israel, people fighting for land. You see China fighting for Taiwan. We see all these different countries wanting the earth, and yet God says the only people who'll give the earth to is the church. And it seems to me the church is the only people who don't want it. And God's going, ask of me and I'll give you nations. So I'm thinking, let's ask God for nations. And I'm going to believe now every year we do this. And I asked our general manager, what is the funds to meet our commitments? And across all of our campuses, we are believing God for $700,000 to come in to fulfill all of our commitments, which is about the same every year, by the way. And we make certain commitments right across the world and campuses and enhancements and all the rest of it. But I want to take new ground. And I've been burdened for the nation of Africa recently. And there's something going on in Africa that the world doesn't know about because so many other things are preoccupying the news, if you haven't noticed. And then add to that all the political challenges we face here and all the response of how we handle that. And with, you know, just recently what's really preoccupied the news, understandably, is that shooting in Maine. And dear God, may we find answers for mental health, and we find answers for what is, you know, how do we make these gun laws work and without infringing on the freedom of just law-abiding citizens, but how do we make them work? Can we please get Congress and Senate to get it together and get on the same page? Amen. Amen. But I love my guns, and I have plenty of them, just so you know. Praise the Lord. If ever you want to come to my house and rob it, feel free. But that's not all you'll feel. All right. So I just want to say there's a lot going on, but there is a massive, massive death rate in Africa right now. Do you know there are children who are 5 and 6 years of age who've never seen rain? The only color they think water is brown. They have never seen clean water. And they are dying by the thousands upon thousands, dehydration. And I just want to get us as a church to take new ground. And I'm just asking God for nations. Who's going to believe with me that we're going to go above and beyond the 700 and do something great for what's happening in the northern part? We'll talk more about it. But you're going to believe with us? And we're not just going to give to a legacy offering, but we're going to believe God as we give, it's going to be given back to us. We don't give to get. Amen? But we get to give. Amen. So I was thinking about this series about why, and I thought I want to finish it off today of why I live by faith. I'm going to give it real simple. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You think about that verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen to this. God is not moved by need. A lot of people need a miracle. A lot of people need money. A lot of people need healing. A lot of people need things in life that are urgent. A lot of people need. There's a lot of need out there. But God is not moved by need. God is moved by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen to what the Bible says, even more so than that. Anything that is not faith is sin. Now, that's a challenge. Now let me ask the question. Why do we need to live by faith? Because we want to please Him. Amen. And we want to keep sin out of our lives. Amen. And so we must live by faith. We live in challenging days, wouldn't you agree? And Jesus said this. Here's the thing. At this, you know, with everything going on with Palestine and Middle East and Iran and Egypt and Syria, Lebanon and everything going, all the doomsayers, all the prophets are coming out. This is the end times. And people are saying, Pastor, do you think this is close to the Lord's return? I mean, look at the Bible says there'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars. Well, that's a sign of end times. But the Bible tells me that when we finally say peace and safety at last, then the end shall come. So I don't know that we're in the imminent end times. I'm probably a little bit more excited about Jesus coming back when we finally go, oh, good, peace and safety. Then the end will come. We're in wars and rumors of wars. But all these people coming out proclaiming prophecies, and here's what happens. We then, as a church, if we're not careful, can end up living at the church rapture bus stop. And we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. But listen to what Jesus said. Occupy until I come. Keep living by faith. Keep dreaming dreams. Keep believing God for more. Ask of me and I'll give you the nation. Some of us are asking God to help us with a parking spot. And God wants to give us nations. Come on. Ask of me. When was the last time you prayed big, bold prayers that is really asking God for something that you couldn't achieve without God Himself? Can you say amen? And so, you know, God says, ask of me. So we're going to take new ground. And we're going to take new ground in faith before this year is out. So let me give you some keys to faith. My key verse is Mark chapter 11, and let me lead into the story here. Jesus is walking, and he sees a fig tree in full bloom. So when you see a fig tree that appears to be in full bloom, it actually indicates that this fig is blossoming, it's got fig leaves, and underneath the fig leaves, you would assume there'd be figs. But of course, Jesus walks up to it, and if you read the story, it actually indicates that Jesus went, there is a fig tree in full bloom. Think, oh, get me a fig. And Jesus walks up to the fig tree and goes and pulls up a leaf and looks for the fig. There's no figs. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. And people say, what's all that about? Oh, that's another teaching in and of itself. But let me just say this. Anyone or anything that looks to have the appearance of fruitfulness but doesn't have any fruit. Amen? And so Jesus goes, cursed shall you be. And all the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, what was that? 3 days later, they're walking past the same fig tree, a fig tree that was in full bloom except it had no fruit, now is withered from the roots up. Now, I don't know about you, but you can't kill a tree that quick. Not in 3 days. What happened to it? Jesus cursed it. And so the implication is that they're saying, Master, look at the tree that you cursed 3 days ago. Look at it today. And this is how Jesus answers. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Everybody say, have faith in God. In other words, actually, if you read that, from the how we read it in our Bible, it's not quite how it was translated from the Greek. Do you know how it actually is translated into English from the Greek exactly? It's have the God kind of faith. But grammatically, that doesn't make as much sense. So they said, have faith in God. What that means is we are made in the image and the likeness of God, and God spoke this world into existence with his words. And the Bible's telling you and I that death and life are in the power of our tongue. And the moment Jesus spoke to that fig tree and cursed it, he's saying, you can do this. You can have the God kind of faith. You need to understand that your words have power, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So what are you saying about your marriage? Well, it's all right, but I suppose she'll never change. The old ball and chain. Well, what kind of an answer is that about your wife? What are you saying about your health? Well, you know, I got to expect these things as I get older, because as you get older, sickness comes. Well, you'll have whatever you're believing for, trust me. Amen. And now faith can face the facts. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but did not waver in unbelief. So faith can face the facts, and the facts are whatever the facts are. The bank account, the doctor, the diagnosis, that child that's away from God and you're praying, and the more you pray, the worse it seems to get. You can face the facts. It may be it just doesn't look like there's any way for a breakthrough, an answer, a miracle. Faith can face the facts. But we understand that we have the God kind of faith. And he says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt, or say doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done. Therefore, whatever you ask, everybody say ask. See, you got to get your ask on. When was the last time you ever asked God for anything? I don't need much. I just need $500 a week and just pay the bills. That's all I need. Well, if all you need is $500 a week, why don't you believe for $550 and give $50 away? Since when was life supposed to be just about you? Amen? So look what it says. Whatever you ask in prayer, I love it, believe that you'll receive it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. So I want to break this down a little bit. I want to talk to you about why I live by faith. I live by this principle. Always only faith. Can you say that with me? Always only faith. Faith. Now, this is what I want you to say. Some of you just sat there with your arms folded and don't even look in, okay? Can we say it together? Are you all with me? Wakey, wakeys! You ready? Always, only faith. Some of you, your lips aren't moving. I'm going to give you one more try. I'm looking, I promise you. Are you ready? Always, only faith. You say, Pastor, why do you want us to say it? Because you got to not doubt in your heart, believe what you say will happen. Have the God kind of faith. So what's always only faith? Well, you know, because I'm a person that chooses to live by faith, there's some things I can't afford to say. That'll never happen. They'll never get healed. They'll never get saved. I'll never buy a house. We'll never be able to afford to have a family. I said all those things, but I got the God kind of faith. Come on, somebody. And I decided it's always only faith. So when we were earning $169 a week as a youth pastor's salary and our rent was $120 a week, and Sharon looked at me and she cried, I cried with her, and she goes, we'll never have a house. And I said, forget house, we're never having kids. And then God got a hold of me, had the God kind of faith. Life and death and the power of the tongue. So you know what I said? Always only faith. This is what we're going to do. From now on, we're going to say, we're not going to say, we'll never have a house. From now on, we're going to say, we choose not to buy one now. Well, what's the difference? Well, saying we'll never buy one puts my finances in control of my circumstances. But saying we choose not to buy one now says, hey, there will come a day when we choose to do it. But I'm not letting my circumstances determine my reality or my faith. Amen? Are you catching this? Have the God kind of faith. So look at the first key to faith, I think, as I read this scripture, is don't doubt. Anybody here good at doubting? I was the best doubter on the planet. I doubted. I used to think God had the wrong Steve Kelly. I used to think there was another real Steve Kelly out there, and God got me mistaken with him. And all these prophecies about my future and all that God wanted me to do, when the real guy comes up, I'll just step back and he'll step up. I used to doubt if I was saved. Anybody ever doubt you were saved? I mean, the things I would think and the things that I'd find myself doing, I go, the devil would say, look at you, you're not a Christian. Look how you think. Look how you behave. And I started doubting my salvation. I used to doubt if I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember I start praying in my heavenly prayer language, and I start going, well, I doubt it. Is that real? I don't know what that is. And then I went to a friend of mine. I said, I just don't know what to do. I'm full of doubt. I'm full of doubt. And he said, so what you're telling me is you're good at doubting. I said, oh, I'm the prince of doubters. He goes, why don't you doubt your doubts? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, when the devil comes along and says, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, say, I doubt that. When the devil comes along and says, if you're not saved, just I doubt that. Because it's not my works that save me. It's the goodness of God, the blood of Jesus, and devil, I doubt that. And when the devil says, you don't really fit in this church, you belong somewhere, I doubt that. I am accepted in the beloved. God puts us in family. Come on, somebody. You got. And so I just learned the first key is faith doesn't doubt. Praise God. Here's the second key. Look at this. Faith desires. Look what the Bible says. Whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you desire, another translation says, in prayer. Look at this. It says, and does not doubt. Now, it says, if you will be this kind of Christian, you will say to the mountain, watch, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Now, as an early Christian, I got to be honest with you. I read that verse. I used to live in Sydney, in the most western suburbs of Sydney, place where the Blue Mountains are. And I'm just a young Christian man, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm doubting my doubts. And I read this verse, and I literally thought, what a miracle this will be. If all of a sudden the Blue Mountains are translocated into the Pacific Ocean, why, the whole of Sydney would take notice of that. And then they'll ask, what happened? And I'll be able to say, I didn't doubt in my heart, but I believed what I said, and I told those mountains. And of course, God is not trying to tell us that we can move Shenandoah. What he's trying to say, whatever the mountain, sickness, poverty, distress, anxiety, depression, whatever the mountain is, because it's blocking the view of what's on the other side, you can remove the mountain, the obstacle that's in front of you. If you don't doubt in your heart, whatever you ask in prayer, believe. Everybody say believe. Doesn't doubt in the heart, but believes what they say. You got to believe what you say. It will happen. You see, faith desires. Write this down. I don't know if you guys are big note takers, but you should be. Got your iPad out, get your notebook out, your digital, whatever you got. Write this down. If you can't remember what you prayed for yesterday, don't expect God to answer your prayer today. Whatever you ask for in prayer. Amen? So I want to encourage you, you got to get your ask on. When was the last time you ever asked God for anything? Because I believe God wants us to take new ground. Can you say amen? What are you passionate about? I remember I told the story in the first service about my brother. My brother Dennis, he's the oldest of the five kids in the Kelly family. And there's Dennis, and then there was my brother Bill, then there was me. I was the youngest son. And then I had two younger sisters. And we grew up in an alcoholic family. But Dennis, because he was the oldest, you know, the firstborn child, the more responsible one, that's Alyssa in our family. She is way more responsible than Josh will ever be. Don't tell Josh I said that. And so you'd always put them in charge. Well, when your alcoholic's putting the oldest in charge, you know, it's like who's, you know, and the parents are gone all the time. And so, but Dennis had leadership and responsibility put on him at a very young age. To be honest with you, a little unfair, but, you know, it's how we were raised. And so when I got saved, I got to tell you, I was wild. I was reckless. I needed Jesus. I was in trouble with the police. I was in trouble with school. I was in trouble. Trouble was my middle name. Anywhere I went, I was in trouble. And so Dennis, on the other hand, Not him. You know what he did? He saved up enough money to buy a brand new car, cash. The thought of saving money, delaying gratification, never crossed my mind. I just wanted the car, and I wanted it now. So I went out and got 19% interest rate, higher purchase, spent 25 years later still paying off a car. I was impulsive. I just wanted it now, but not Dennis. Mature, stable, reliable, consistent, steadfast. He would be at work every day. He's on time. Me, I'm like nothing like that. I'm barely hanging in high school. I'm barely hanging into my job. I'm just living to get a home from work, get home from work and party and be with my friends. And now I get saved. And I was involved in drugs and alcohol. I was involved in all sorts of wild and reckless, crazy living. And so Dennis used to say to me, well, of course you need Jesus. Look at you. You're a mess. And I used to listen to him and think, you know, he's kind of right. So I'm trying to tell him about Jesus. And in the natural, I'm looking, clearly there's nothing in his life that tells him he needs Jesus. Except the Bible does say there is none righteous. Our best works is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not a one. And no matter how good you think you've been, oh, I've never killed anybody, I've never done this, I've never done that. We all need Jesus. The Bible says we're born in sin and shaven in iniquity. But as I'm talking to Dennis about him needing Jesus, clearly he did not see the need. And he was basing it on my life. And under those circumstances, I get you. But I'm watching football one day and the Holy Spirit says, go out and pray for Dennis. And I'm going, this is a great football match. I don't want to go out. And he goes, look at him. And I looked at my brother Dennis and God said to me, Steve, you need to see him how I see him. You see him all together. You see him as organized and perfect and disciplined. But he's bound for a Christless eternity. I want you to go pray for him. And I prayed for him many times. My brother Dennis used to love catch me praying for him. And he used to say, stop wasting your time. I don't want you, God. I don't want to know your Jesus. And one time, at this time, I'm watching football. I go down to the backyard. And I go into the shed. And in the shed, there's a great Australian altar. Most Australians have an altar in their shed. It's the barbecue. It's the grill. And so I get down on the grill. And I start praying a prayer, as the Bible tells us, that when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says you build yourself up in your most holy faith. The Bible tells me that we pray in the Spirit, we make moanings and groanings and utterances with words that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit will pray through you a prayer that is the perfect, pleasing will of God. The Bible tells me that we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes, listen, intercedes with moanings and groanings. And I'm on the altar of the barbecue and I start crying out to God and the Holy Spirit starts praying through me. And I start going, God, save Dennis. Dennis. God, I'm praying for Dennis. And I'm yelling so loud. And I'm praying prayers in my heavenly language. But the only words he understood was Dennis. And he thought his little brother had got bitten by a snake or ripped his foot off on the lawnmower. And he comes running down the yard like the oldest responsible brother and comes down and pulls open the shed door. And there is his brother kneeling on the barbecue right in front of him. Dennis! God, I pray for Dennis! Hi. He says, what were you doing? Praying for you, man. When are you going to give your life to Jesus? You need him as much as I do. He looked at me and he slammed the shed door shut. He was so angry it fell off its hinges. And he goes, you fix that. Stop wasting your time praying for me. I was embarrassed. What do you do? I think God did it on purpose. Because it wasn't just a few weeks later that Dennis was driving his car, unbeknownst to everybody in the family. Dennis had a major drug addiction that no one knew about. His friends were shooting up needles and their veins were all collapsed. There was not one vein left to inject a needle in except their eyeballs. And his friends were shooting up into their eyeballs to get their hit. And Dennis, the mature, disciplined, reliable, sensible, thought, that will not be my future. The only way we knew he had a problem was he couldn't hold a coffee in his hand. He'd shake. That was the only indication there was a problem. He's driving his car thinking, I'd rather kill myself than end up like that. When all of a sudden he starts driving his car as fast as he can, thinking he'll run into a tree, take his life. When the Holy Spirit reminded him of these words. Dennis! And he remembered his brother praying for him. Can I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. And I'm telling you, God pressed rewind in my brother's memory. He rang my father up and says, I was about to take my life, but I remember Steve praying, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and see what Jesus can do with my life. Come on, faith desires. Listen to the third key of why I believe we need to live by faith. Because not only does faith not doubt, not only does faith ask or faith desires, but listen to this one. This one's going to be hard for some people. I know it's going to be touching a sensitive bone for some of you. But faith actually forgives. And I know sometimes that's hard. As a pastor for now 40-some years, I've sat with people and heard the most horrendous, and let me be honest with you, some of the most unforgivable in the natural stories I've ever heard. Things that people have done to other people, that when you hear them sit and talk with you, you understand why they're hurt. You understand why they're racked with unforgiveness. But listen what the Bible says. Look at it now. Let's put it up here. It says in that verse, I want it, just the last verse of Mark chapter 11. It goes, verse 25 rather. There we go. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything, everybody say anything, against anyone. Anything, watch, against anyone. It doesn't say there are some things that are forgivable. It doesn't say there are some people that are unforgivable. It says anything against anyone. Matter of fact, Peter tried one day to go all eloquent. He tried to go all deep and theological with Jesus. He tried to do this little deep dive. And he goes, well, Jesus, suppose somebody sins against me in a day. How many times should I forgive them? And so here's Peter really throwing out his best number. Ridiculous. You ready for it? Lord, what do you think? Seven? In one day, somebody would sin against me seven times in one day? Lord, how many times? This anything, anyone? Can we just get a little bit specific about this? Like anything, anyone? Let's go seven. And listen to what Jesus said. 70 times seven. Some people are doing the math on that right now and trying to figure out, does that still count? He wasn't using that number to say you can count. He was going, that's how you've got to live with unforgiveness. Because when you hold on to unforgiveness, listen, write this down. It's like drinking poison and you expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness is not about saying what they did to you was okay. It wasn't. That's why they need forgiveness. It's not saying I'll be a doormat and let them do that to me again. No, there's wisdom, there's boundaries. Listen, forgiveness, as far as God's concerned, it's instantaneous. If you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you. Restoration's a whole nother story. But when it comes to forgiveness, look what the Bible says. Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. What about you? But I don't want my Father in heaven holding my sins against me, for I have many. And I cannot afford to sit there and hold on to unforgiveness, because I've been forgiven of so much more. Come on, somebody. And it's not saying what they did was okay and it was something they can do again. But what it's doing is understanding. I don't know about you, but I want God's forgiveness in my life. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to someone else. Write this down. Whatever you can't forgive, you become. Whatever you can't forgive, you become. I remember as a little child watching my mother and father come home from work, blind drunk. My mother, you know, I'd come home from school and every now and again I had the courage to invite some friends to come over to the house. And my mother would be passed out on the lounge, actually on the floor, with a bottle of whiskey on the floor. And my mother would be so embarrassed sometimes, literally, still drunk, she would hit my friends and make them promise they'd never tell their parents what they saw. So it's not the kind of thing you invite your friends over to house. You want to come to my house and get beat up by my mom? And I used to look, and I used to say to myself, I'll never do that to my kids. I was so mad, so bitter. I remember one time my father tried to get it all together with me and my brothers, and he finally went to AA. But the horse, I don't know why the Holy Spirit wants me to tell this, but somebody needs to hear it. And I remember we were playing golf, and he brought us all a set of golf clubs, me and my two brothers, and he's taken us to play golf. My father never spent a minute with us anywhere, anytime. Now all of a sudden he's present and he's wanting to be dad. And I knew what he was trying to do. And I was so angry at him. And we're right next to a cemetery. Biggest cemetery in all of Australia. Biggest cemetery in the southern hemisphere. And I remember my dad just going, hey, come on, son, let's do this. I said, Dad, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be with you. It's too late. I know what you're trying to do. And I said, Dad, look over there. See that graveyard? You got a better chance of connecting with them than you ever will with me. I think about that now and those words haunt me. I can't believe those words come out of my mouth. But listen to me. What you cannot forgive, you become. At the age of 13, I started drinking. The age of 15, I started experimenting with drugs. Everything I swore I'd never do, I became. That's why we got to forgive. Can you say amen? If we don't forgive others, God cannot forgive us of our sins. Write this down. You ready for this? I'm trying to get you to write down. I'm trying to get you to retain things. Never expect a miracle if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Don't expect a miracle if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Maybe there's just something going on in your life right now and you've got unforgiveness and you're going, God, why isn't this broken through? Why haven't I seen this? You might just want to pray Psalm 139. Search my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked or offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Deliver me from evil. Amen. I told you it'd be a hard point. Because it's going to bring up some stuff. But if you'll let it go, just a few months ago, I sat down with a person, told me one of the most reprehensible stories I've heard as a pastor. And believe me, I've heard a few. Just for the record, when I die, you'll need to bury me 10 foot under. Because I'm going to be taking to my grave a whole bunch of things that have been told to me that will never come out of my mouth. Actually, I keep telling Sharon, I want to bury her at sea. I figure I've taken so much out of the ocean, I should give back. Told me this story, unforgivable in the natural. I looked at him, and here's the funny thing. The person who did this to him is no longer even alive. But here is somebody who's still 40 years later holding on to the hurt of something that is inhibiting his life and his growth. And I said, buddy, are you going to let it go? He goes, I have to. It's a gift to you. And he let it go. Well, I met with him just this last week. He's free. Yeah. That person is no longer alive and tormenting them. Amen. I just believe God's on that. Yeah. In the first service, I got to preach, how many? Five. No, four. Four of the points. There's the third one. But I just want to take a moment right now just to pray for somebody. Because I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to just focus on this point. I don't want to just preach the same sermon I preached. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So why don't we, just for a moment, just for the sake of respecting people's privacy, why don't you close your eyes? And if there's something that God is just tapping you, listen to me, as your eyes are closed, He's not condemning you. He's lovingly tapping on your shoulder going, come on, forgive. Let go of that hurt. Release that hurt through forgiveness. If that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, why don't you lift your hand right now and say, Lord, I hurt you. That's it. That's it. Yeah. Yep, yep, yep. Wonderful. Many people, many, many people. Well, Father, I'm just believing now, as they choose to release that, as they choose to let that go, and Lord, I thank you, they can release the hurt through forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, as we forgive others, we are forgiven. And I thank you, Lord, right here, right now, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, whatever you want to reveal, it's because you want to bring healing. And I thank you for that right now. Lord, in the exchange of yoke and of burden, your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And I thank you, Lord, for that heavy burden, and that hard yoke is now broken off of their lives. Now, there it is. In the name of Jesus. Church, can we give the Lord a hand of praise for that? Come on. Come on. Give God some praise. I'll finish on this fourth point like I did the first service. This one's one of my favorites. I have 12 of these, by the way. At Great Neck 2 weeks ago, I did 6 of them. If you were at Great Neck and heard me preaching this message already and you're here in Norfolk this morning, it's because the Lord needed you here this twice. And what's funny about that story is I want to show you what this verse is. You see, faith is persistent. Did you know in the whole Bible there's only one time, did you know this? That Jesus actually had to pray for someone twice to get their miracle. The first time he prayed, it kind of worked, but it didn't fully work. Can I show it to you? You ever seen this in the Bible? Some of you are going, what could that be? Come here. Look at this. Come to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, and he begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand. I love the narrative here. He, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he'd spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, I've never seen Jesus ask anybody. And Jesus asked, do you see anything? Jesus is going, how's that working for you? And he said, well, I see people. Now that's a big breakthrough from being blind. I see people, they look like trees walking around. So what did Jesus do? Well, that's the best I got. No, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I think some of us give up too quick. We don't get an answer to prayer. Remember what I said? Don't expect God to answer today what you prayed for yesterday if you can't remember what you prayed for yesterday. You see, faith is persistent. You got to ask. You don't give up. I love Daniel, the book of Daniel. If you've never read this story in the Bible, oh, read this one. Daniel's praying for a breakthrough. This is significant. All that this involves and all that this means is amazing. But Daniel's asking God for a breakthrough in prayer. And first day, nothing. Second day, nothing. Third day, nothing. Fourth day, nothing. Let's go forward 20 days. He didn't stop. And the 21st day, 3 weeks later, all of a sudden, an angel appears. One of the big dudes. One of the bad angels, like good bad angels. You know what I mean by that? And Daniel goes, where have you been? 21 days. Do you know what the angel said? As you prayed, listen. As you prayed, it gave me the strength to defeat the prince and the powers of Persia and of darkness. As you prayed, I wrestled against principalities and powers, and because you kept praying, I kept coming. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have some angel that's going to have some attitude with us. Dude, I was just about to bring you the breakthrough and you stopped. And I wrestled and I fought all the way to the day before, but that's the day you stopped praying. I don't want to get to heaven and have Gabriel or Michael go, come here, we need to talk. Got to be persistent. Jesus didn't give up. Let me put it to you in a way that maybe some of you will understand a little better. That's a little spiritual, maybe ethereal. Sounds mystical, but it's real. So let me put it to you the best way I can. When I was a little kid in Australia, I grew up with a commercial called the Avon Lady. Who's ever heard of the Avon Lady? Okay, young people, look, there's some fossils. Now, the Avon Lady, do you guys have the commercial over here like we had in Australia? This is the commercial. And it was the Avon marketing team thought, how can we really let people know when this Avon Lady knocks on your door, she will not give up until you answer the door. She's not Jehovah's Witness. She's not a Mormon Church of the Latter-day Saints. She's just the Avon Lady. I don't even know what Avon sells. Is it makeup? Makeup. And so they had to come up with a little jingle, a little ditty, a little song to help the whole of Australia know, because these women are out there knocking on people's doors. And this is the song they come up with. I'm going to knock on your door, ring on your bell, tap on your window too. I'm going to knock and ring and tap and knock and ring and tap and knock and ring and tap until you do. And the whole of Australia remembered that commercial. The Avon Lady is at the... It created some excitement. Why? It's the Avon Lady. And what they were trying to tell every person was, when that lady knocks on the door, she's going to knock and go on knocking. She's going to tap and go on tapping. She's going to knock and ring and tap and knock and ring and tap until you do. And God tells you and I that we need to be like the Avon Lady. Ask and go on asking. Knock and go on knocking. Seek and go on seeking. When it comes to God in heaven, I'm going to knock on your door. Ring on your bell. Tap on the windows too. I'm going to knock and ring and tap and knock and ring. We got to get some persistence. We're too weak. We give up. We need more resilience. We need some grit. We need to toughen up. Oh, but Pastor, I tried. It didn't work. God's not a slot machine. Amen. Father, I'm believing. I'm believing. Amen. I'll close with this story and I'm done. Praise the Lord. I was up earlier just this morning praying, and I was reflecting on Job. I like Job. Job's a cool guy. Now, if you don't know the book of Job, I pray you read the book of Job. Maybe tonight, before you go to bed. What is it, 31 chapters from memory? Hey? 42, it is 42 chapters, you're right. That's exact Job 42, verse 10. I know it well. I'm thinking of Proverbs, which is right next to Job. And I'm thinking about Job this morning. Here's my thought. God boasts about Job before Satan. Now that in and of itself is a whole conversation for me and a whole dilemma for me. And God says, Job's a perfect man. Now we know there's no perfect one except Jesus. But as God is speaking about Job, he's a good man. And the devil says, the only reason he loves you and he's a good man is because you've been so good to him. The devil said, let me at him. Let's see how he can handle some hardship. Let's see if he's still as good as you claim he is. And God says, you can't kill him. Have at him. Nothing happens to you without the foreknowledge of God. Man has free will. Men. So Satan has at him. Puts sickness all over him. Takes his children. Takes his livestock. Takes his farm. Takes his harvest. Takes everything that Job has except one thing, his wife. And he is covered in sores and boils and the smell of the pus coming out of his skin, his breath. The Bible says, I wish I could describe to you graphically. I wish I create the scent to add to it the depravity of this human being. What he's been diminished to is the devil is doing everything he can except taking his life. And Job's friends, you must be a wicked sinner. You got some stuff going on in your life that we know not about. Because God, who has been good to you, sees now to do this to you. And I love Job. Because when you read the story of Job, how many know he prayed some dark prayers if you've read it? This is what he's singing that song, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." He's writing things like, "Darkness is my friend. Where are you, O God? What happened?" But do you know what's so cool about Job? He kept praying to God. He kept turning to God. He never lost his prayer life. His prayers were dark. They were confused. But he kept on praying. And at the end of Job's life, God says, "I've had enough. Devil, no more." And then he goes to Job's friends. "Come here, I need to speak to you. I have a major problem with you. The way you've spoken about me and put words in my mouth and thought because he was a sinner, all this happened and you're judging him. I'm so angry with you, I want to kill you. The only thing that's going to keep you alive is if that man Job prays for you." And Job prayed for him and God removed his wrath and his anger. Some of us give up when somebody says something that we didn't like. When God didn't answer our prayer immediately how we wanted him to answer it. At the end of it, God always knew Job would keep turning up to God. He kept coming back to God. His source was God. He never let his friends get the better of him. He was confused. It was a dark place, but he kept praying to God. Oh, my friends, are you catching this? We need some perseverance. And that's what this verse tells me. In the next point, which I don't have time for, do you know Jesus called a woman a dog once? In the Bible. If you get our way platform over the top platform, you'll hear that message. It's the fifth point that I don't have time to preach today. And he proves how faith is unoffended and it's unoffendable. He wasn't really condescending the woman. He was trying to prove what was in the woman. Overcome an insult. He was trying to prove what's in this lady. Faith won't be distracted. It won't be denied. Say what you want. Do what you want. I want my miracle. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Ah, time's up. Ah, wow, is time up. Wow, where did that go? Last time I looked at the clock, I had 4 minutes to preach. Are you good? Who'll give me 2 minutes to finish this message? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. No, I won't do it. We got baptisms. My grandson's getting baptized. Jared asked him, "Jax, who do you want to do your baptism?" He goes, "I'd like you, Dad, and I want Skipper." So I went, "I'm coming over the Norfolk. Because I'm going to baptize that kid in a heartbeat." Praise the Lord. Don't try that again next week though, okay? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for anyone who doesn't yet know Jesus. I don't want to rush this, but I want to end this service. But I want to first talk to you. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Are you a Christian? Listen to me. I'm not asking you just to make a decision today to give your life to Jesus and nothing changes. Let me hear what I'm asking you. Will you today make a decision, listen, to become a follower of Jesus? It's not just something you do today and it's all good. You are making a decision today that I will make a decision today to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Sometimes that's two steps forwards, one step backwards. Sometimes that's one step forwards, two step backwards. But you're making a decision today, I'm going to follow Jesus. Come hell or high water, I'm going to follow Him. Or maybe today you know that you once were living for God, but you're no longer following after Jesus. Look at me. I'm going to ask everybody in just 1 minute, close your eyes, bow your heads. And when we do that, don't do it just yet. If you say, Steve, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to give my life, not just today, but as of today, I'll be following Jesus. If that's you and you say, Steve, pray for me. When we close our eyes, when we bow our heads, I want you to do something. Look at me. Have the courage to take your hand and lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. And then I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but just where you see it, I'll know who I'm praying for. Are you believing with me, people of me, Jesus? Come on, are you believing with me? Can I hear an amen? Let's close our eyes. And if that is you, and I'm speaking to you, and you say, Steve, pray for me. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Steve, I need to get right with God. I need to come back to God. Lift your hand right now. Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it. God bless you. 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 Hands are being raised. There's probably 20 people who lifted their hand. My last call, if you haven't lifted your hand, but you know you should, God bless you. There's another hand. God bless you. There's another hand. My last call, lift it now. Amen. Church, can we give a Lord a hand for every single person? What an amazing, immediate response. Hey, church, look at me. I love you. Let's believe God takes some new ground. Let's live by faith. Come on, Pastor Jared. I've gone way over. I apologize. I'm going to go get dressed for my water baptism.
Come on. Can we give God a huge hand? And if... Did we pray? if you lifted your hand, or you know you should have, we're going to pray a prayer together. And it's a prayer of salvation. What we believe as Christians is this is not a one-night stand. It's a lifestyle decision. And what's beautiful about the God that we serve is it's not just an event. It's something He goes, okay, we're going to do the journey together. Amen. So every head bowed, every eye closed, we're all going to say this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Say, today, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I am now forgiven. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.